Good morning, everybody.
Thank you, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you and welcome to our first service today here at First Colony Church of Christ. Hope you're doing well on sort of a foggy Sunday morning. Well, today we conclude a parenting message series, and one of the reasons why this series has resonated deeply within me is that, like so many of you, I am a parent. I am a dad, and nothing matters more to me than my children knowing and honoring and serving the Lord both now and forevermore. Nothing in all the world matters more to me than that. And additionally, I care for you. I love you guys. I love your families. I love your children. I hope that in this series that you've been stretched. I hope that you've been challenged and encouraged in a way that we all move forward. We've been walking together through that chapter in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is written specifically to parents. And we're calling this series Six Most Common Parenting Mistakes and What to Do About Them. In a brief review, number one was a lack of a multi-generational vision for our family. Number two is placing our children where only God deserves. Number three was limiting God to Sundays. Number four, underestimating the influence of affluence. Number five, drifting downstream. And then today, outsourcing life's most important discussions. You know, a general trend in a lot of families, and this is not a bad thing. In fact, really, it's a pretty good thing on a lot of different fronts, is that parents will entrust a sizable chunk of time, things that maybe parents in the past would have done themselves. They will entrust now a sizable chunk of time to a substitute, to a professional. If we want our children to learn about music, we'll hire a professional musician who will come in and teach our children a piano or whatever. Or if our children are into sports, we'll hire a coach or someone who's a little further down the line to come in and help our children develop some skills and drills in a particular realm of athletics. And spiritually speaking, it's also good to have some partners. It's good to have the church and all of the related resources that are available to the church. All the people, all the programs, all the ministries, all the sideline events. And as wonderful as that is, I want you to hear something very, very clearly. And that is, I hope you always sense, though, the burden is on your shoulders. That's very important. As helpful as all the other resources are, the burden for my children is on my shoulders. In other words, I cannot outsource to anybody else the spiritual life of my children. Yes, I need the help of others. I need the resources of others. But the burden is on my shoulders. The ball is in my court, and I am responsible. And at this point, I can anticipate what you're saying. You're saying, wait a minute. I'm inadequate here. I don't feel competent. There are too many things I don't know, too many questions I can't answer, too much about the Bible I don't understand. My own spiritual life is underdeveloped. And to which I would say to that, I know exactly how you feel. I feel that way every single Sunday or Wednesday or any other time I stand up in front of anybody and talk about spiritual things. I think, I don't know enough. I'm not clear enough. I don't believe enough. I'm not good enough. I talk a better game than I actually live. But nobody knows your child like you do. No one can monitor your child like you can. Nobody loves your child the way you love your child. And if you're waiting for a perfectly competent person to come along and be able to be that, you might as well wait for the Astros to win the World Series, okay? It might happen. It might happen, but don't be waiting for that. You are the expert on your story. You are the expert on how you feel about Jesus Christ. And as parents, we're passing on things to our children. The question is not, are we passing something on? The question is, what are we passing on? Home is where the action is. Home is where it happens. It's the place where character is taught and caught. It's where we learn that we're loved and cared for. It's where we learn that we've got something to offer. It's where we learn that we can be forgiven when we fail. Home is where we learn who God is. Home is where we learn to live unselfishly and to consider others more important than ourselves. All of this and much more happens primarily in the family. And all kinds of studies show that good things like youth retreats are wonderful things. Church camps are wonderful things. On a helpful scale, on a scale of 10, they rate about a 1.5. Now, a consistent church experience is way up there. But nothing compares to a mom or a dad or both. Nothing compares. And so that's why Moses would say in Deuteronomy 6, in the future, when your son asks you, Dad, why are we different? There's an assumption there that we are leading a different type of life. Why are we different? What's the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, the laws the Lord our God has given us? You tell him. You tell him. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord, the great, the good, the glorious, kind Lord, he brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out. He has shown grace to us. He brought us out to bring us in and to give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. All that you are, he says, flows out of our identity as children of God. And so Moses says to the parents, your children will ask you a lot of questions. You cannot outsource life's most important discussions. You need to have some of those discussions. You need to share your story, share your faith, share what you believe. Now, there's a myth. I want to put it up here on the screen. The myth is that parents should be personally prepared for all the important questions in the life of their child. That's a myth because no single person can do that. I can't. You can't. How can I possibly personally be prepared for all of their questions? Your child becomes an expert in some scientific field, and they've got all sorts of questions. I mean, it's just unrealistic for you to beat yourself up thinking you should personally be prepared for all of those questions. Now, am I saying you should go through life with a laissez-faire approach? No, you should try to answer all that you can and be a resource. But the reality is this. Parents can be up close and personal. You can be relationally postured to help your children wrestle with their own choices. And so as you love your children, as you listen to your children, as you invest in your relationship with your children, I believe one of the most important things you can do is help your child to be a good decision maker. Because you just think, they will be making all sorts of important decisions and asking you many questions. Who should I follow? What will I do with my life? How do I make decisions about marriage? How do I make decisions about a career? And so what I'd like to do this morning is sort of back up and give not a micro view, but sort of a macro view, and talk to you for a moment about giving your children an overall decision-making grid. Because so much of life is making decisions, and many of our decisions are high-stake decisions. We are, as adults and as young adults, participating in life-shaping decisions. And listen carefully, that's what responsible people do. You make decisions. You're not averse to making decisions. And I want to stretch your thinking a little bit this morning and ask you to think about passing on the art of wise decision making. And may I just ask you, do you have a framework for making decisions? I mean, what's your framework? You flip a coin? Hope for the best? You just do a gut check? What is it that helps you arrive at a God-honoring decision? What is it for you? And is that process repeatable? And is it something that we are intentionally passing along to our children? Today, I want to list for you, I believe, is a classic four-step process in wise Christian decision-making. Number one, what does the Bible say? The basis of all spiritual training is the Bible. The Bible has helped families for generations. It will help families for future generations. The question is, will you allow the Bible to help your family? And whenever I face decisions, countless decisions, one of my first questions is simply, does the Bible weigh in on this at all? And if it does, I back up and smile and say, great, this is fantastic, because I'm never embarrassed to admit how critical the Bible is in my own decision-making process. When the Bible speaks, we want to listen. And so many decisions we make are crystal clear because the Bible addresses them. Should we treat all people with respect? Yes. Should we do unto others as we would want people to do unto us if the situation was reversed? Well, of course. Should we admit it when we're wrong? Yes. Should we tell the truth? Yes. Should we protect other people in love? Yes. Should I weigh my words carefully? Yes. Should I try to set an example in servanthood? Yes. Well, I love this book. I love it for its clarity and its wisdom. And my challenge to you today is read it and heed it. Read it and heed it. And for example, when it comes to marriage, when we talk about, as we're raising our children, as we talk to them about marriage, specifically, the Bible has some principles to say. There's one very important principle that's found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it reads as follows. Well, we'll go to 2 Timothy 3 first. That's a good one. We'll go there first, 2 Timothy 3. That was my fault back there. No, Scott, that's my fault. 2 Timothy 3 reads as follows. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. And notice, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. Isn't it a good thing for our children to be in, you know, cradle roll and Bible hour and just learning early on to love your Bible, pat your Bible, and teaching them principles from the Lord? Paul says of Timothy, you've been taught the Scriptures since you were an infant. I don't remember when I first started learning the Bible. Do you? It's kind of like, I've been married for so long now, I don't really remember when I wasn't married. I don't really remember when I wasn't taught the Bible. He says, Timothy, you've been taught it since you were an infant. And notice, they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful, and I want you to notice the four reasons why it's useful: for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those four words again, and let's put them up on the screen. Teaching: what to believe. Rebuking: what not to believe. Correcting: how not to behave. Training: how to behave. And the Bible, just to, again, to show how wise it is and helpful it is in the decision-making process, let's talk about marriage for a moment, because that's going to be a common question our children ask. Does the Bible have anything to say about marriage? Well, it says a lot about marriage, but it gives a huge principle that ought to guide our dating life as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." And so the Bible says when it comes to marriage, you don't want to end up with a spouse who will not pray with you, who will not go to church with you, who will not partner with you in the raising of your children to honor Jesus. You do not want to end up with a spouse who will not partner with you spiritually. And so he says early on, in all critical relationships, you set your standards high. And if there is not a faith match, don't even begin to date in that kind of environment. Why? Because God loves you. God cares for you. He wants what's good and what's best for you. And so the first question in the decision-making grid is, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible give me some specific wisdom here? The second question would be this one. What would wise advisors tell me about this decision? What would wise advisors tell me? Because wherever you find yourself today, in whatever waters you find yourself, you're not the first person to navigate those waters. You may be wrestling with something today that is profound and it is challenging. You are not the first person to be there. As troubling as it is, you're not the first person to wrestle with this. And so, what would wise people, what would someone who has navigated through this strait before, what counsel and advice, somebody who's dealt with this particular temptation, somebody who's dealt with this season of life, what advice would they give me? Now, that's not saying you automatically follow. You listen, you weigh it in. At the end of the day, though, you make the decision. You are a fool if you listen to everybody. You are a bigger fool if you listen to no one. Proverbs 11 says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make the victory sure." But Jesus says, "But pay close attention whom you allow into your heart." He says in Matthew 15, "If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." I reworded it like this: if a clueless man listens to a clueless man, they both end up in a ditch. But there are people that God has intentionally put around you to help you make some important decisions. There are things they know you don't know. They've been there before. They can give you some counsel and advice and wisdom. Now, here's not what I'm saying. I hope you will not take the view that there is some wise sage out there that you need to meet with every single week for 3 hours a week, and they're going to give you advice on all of your decisions in life. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying I hope that you will use their time and your time wisely. And it may be that you need to call somebody up and say, "Could I get on your calendar? I will buy your lunch. I will buy your breakfast. And if you'll give me 45 minutes of your time, I've got two questions I'd like to ask you. I've got some questions about the job market, about my skills, about my future, about parenting. I'm about to get married. I'm about to have our third child. We're about to become empty nesters. I've got some specific, I'm going through some waters now, and I think maybe you can help me." If you find yourself stuck, get off dead center. Create some action. Have a bias for motion. And it may be that in that first lunch or breakfast, you get nothing. But in that third or fourth one with somebody, you get a critical piece of advice. What would a wise person say to me? Number three, what have I learned, both positively and negatively, from previous experiences? Now, this is a somewhat dangerous question if it's not taken in concert with the other principles, and here's why. Your life experiences, they are not the sum total of wisdom. Your life experiences, they are not the sum total of all that God's doing. And if you just say, well, if you just go through life not listening to anybody else, not honoring the Bible, you think, well, my world are only my experiences. No, your life, the world, and what God's doing is far broader than just my life experiences. However, what am I learning? What am I learning about me? What am I learning about my family? What am I learning about my strengths and how I function best and how my wife functions best and how I function best with my children? What have I learned both positively and negatively from previous experiences? You see, everybody here has some scars and stripes. Not stars and stripes, scars. Scars from some bad decisions. Stripes from some good decisions. What are you learning about yourself? What are you learning about your family? What are you learning about your strengths and what comes naturally to you? And what are you learning about what just feels like barbed wire? What am I learning, both positively and negatively? And number four, after prayer, where do I sense God leading me? And this is a unique blessing to the Christian. This is a unique advantage to the Christian. As God presses something into your spirit where you have asked God to lead you and to use you, and you go to Him in prayer, as the Bible says in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you can ask God, and He will give generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And Romans chapter 8 says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. God will lead you. God will be your ally. He will be your friend. But get this. Sometimes He will tell you to back off, and He will save you from yourself. You will not have a sense of peace about it. But God will also lead you in ways, and it's going to take more courage than you have. It's going to take more faith than you ever mustered before, and it will take more humility than you've ever expressed. But God will lead you, and He will lead you in a way that it will force you to trust Him. So there's the grid. I hope you'll pass that along to your children. You can't always be there for all of their questions. You can be there for a lot of them as they're growing up. Some you can answer directly. And as they get older, you're going to help them make wise decisions. I hope you'll give them a process. What does the Bible say? What is the counsel of some wise advisors who have navigated these waters before? What have I learned, both positively and negatively, from some of my previous experiences? Because I don't want to keep repeating the same mistakes over and over, and yet I want to let some of those past successes remind me that I do have strengths in that area. And then pray about it. And after prayer, and after you have surrendered it to God, where do you sense God leading you? Well, in closing today, a couple of words to all parents in particular. I hope you will be very intentional about your own spiritual growth, because you can't give what you don't have. You can't be making self-centered decisions and passing along Christ-centered answers to your children. If you're not a Christian yet, I hope you will first pursue your own faith. I hope you will first reconnect yourself with the church and become a joyful, fully functioning part of the body of Christ. You can do that, and then out of your own experiences, you tell your story to your children. And when your children ask, Dad, why are we different? You say, because we know the Lord. And I hope you will be very, very clear and telling your children what you want for them more than anything else, that you will spell it out clearly. Gang, more than anything else, more than I want you to be successful, more than I want you to graduate from a particular school, more than I want you to be skilled, more even than I want for you to be physically healthy, I want you to know and honor and love and follow enthusiastically Jesus Christ. You're doing a much better job at this than what you give yourself credit for. God will help you. I have a ton of respect for you. I'm praying for you. And if there's ever anything I can do for your family, you call me. You're not bothering me. You call me. And I'll do what I can to be your ally as quickly as possible. All right, let's stand, please, for our closing prayer and our closing song. And when the service is over, if you want to pray or visit with somebody, some of our church leaders are down front. You can stop by our welcome center outside, pick up some information on our church family. And we've got some Bible classes that will begin here in about 15 minutes for all ages. Go down to the rotunda, get you a good cup of coffee, and enjoy one of our Bible classes, please. And now let's pray, and then we'll conclude our time with another song. Father in heaven, if there is one memory I want every child in this church to have, they will look back upon their upbringing and they'll say, I had a parent. Or I had parents, and they were passionate for Christ to be exalted in all things. Lord, most of us here, we long to see a healthy baton of faith go from our hands to the hands of those in the next generation. Make us wise, and as we huddle together as moms and dads, help us not to be judgmental of one another, but to help each other, to support each other as we lay spiritual foundations for our children. I don't believe it's an accident that these people are where they are in their particular seats. I pray that you'll change our world for the better and the worlds of our families. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.